Well, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Galatians 5. We're going to continue there this morning. Last week, we kicked off a series titled Feeding the Dogs. Feeding the Dogs. And it's a series that's designed to take us through the 9 characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. And last week, we talked about this battle between the Spirit and this battle between the flesh, that it continues to battle against us and this fight that's going on. And we use this analogy of two dogs battling for your loyalty. The spiritual life, this proud and noble breed, while the life of the flesh, this mangy, ugly, mongrel mutt fighting to pull you in that direction. And I asked the question last week, and the title of my message was, who are you feeding? Which one of these dogs are you giving more attention to? The dog of the Spirit or the dog of the flesh? Because the one we feed, the one we give our attention to, the one we feed is going to grow. And the one we starve is going to weaken. And God's desire is that we would feed the things of the Spirit so that we can see the fruit of the Spirit grow in our lives, that we'd be seeking the things of Him, seeing His fruit grow in us. But here's the thing. When you talk about fruit, one way or another, our lives are going to bear fruit. They are. The question, though, is what kind of fruit is our lives going to bear? Matthew 7:17 says this. It says, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. You see, a tree that's rooted in the things of the Spirit, in the things of God, is going to produce and bear good fruit, while a tree that's rooted in the things of the flesh or the things of the world is going to bear bad fruit. And God's desire for us is that we walk in the Spirit, that we seek after the things of Him, and that we bear the fruit of His Spirit. So we're going to look at that this morning. We're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me in Galatians 5, 22 through 25, as this will be our main scripture over the next 9 weeks. Here's what it says. In Galatians 5:22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. As we look at this scripture, when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, it can actually kind of be broken down into 3 different groups. John Stott, who was a well-known pastor in England and a worldwide leader in the evangelical movement, he said this. He says, the fruit of the Spirit portray a Christian's attitude towards God, their attitude towards others, and their attitude towards themselves. And so if you break these 9 characteristics down and you take what John Stott said, what I think he's saying here is that if you look at the first 3, love, joy, and peace, those 3, when we look at that, they show our attitude towards God. If we're struggling in those areas, then we need to look at our attitude towards the Lord. And then he says, if you look at patience, kindness, and goodness, those show our attitude towards others, towards people. And if we struggle with our attitude towards people, we maybe need to look at patience and kindness and goodness in our life. And then faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, they kind of show our attitude towards ourselves. and the attitude of how we respond ourselves in these areas. And here's the thing. Attitude is one of the most important factors in determining the direction that our lives are going to go and determining what kind of fruit that we're going to see in our lives. Attitude is huge. It's big how we respond in situations. Chuck Swindoll, I want to read a quote from Chuck Swindoll. He says this, which I thought was interesting. It's amazing here. He says, "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than success, than what other people think or say or do. It's more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change the past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one thing we have, and that is our attitude. I am now convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes." Think about that. Now, I don't know the percentages, you know, this is thrown out there, but think about that. 10% of our life is what happens to me. The other 90% is how we respond or act accordingly to our attitude towards it. You know, as I read this week, my kids, I've been having some great conversations with my kids. Their attitude, you know, because they respond in a certain way. I said, you know, do you realize how your attitude affects everybody here? You know, you come into this situation and you're upset about something and we're all just fine, and your attitude affects all of us. Our attitude is huge. Our attitude plays a huge role in who we are and who we become. And so over the next 9 weeks, we're going to take a look at 9 deadly attitudes. Attitudes that will feed the mangy mongrel up here, that will feed the dog of the flesh. Attitudes that can destroy our relationship with the Lord and with others. But we'll also look at the fruit of the Spirit, and we'll look at those things that will help us combat these deadly attitudes. So this morning, I want to take a look at the attitude of the egotist. The attitude of the egotist. Here's the attitude of the egotist. Let me explain it to you, okay? The attitude of the egotist is this. The egotist says, "I am everything," right? It's all about me. The thing is, we see this attitude all around us, right? The world we live in, it's all about me. The egotist believes that the world revolves around them, as if the world was created for them. And every decision that they make is based on themselves and how that will affect them. The egotist is driven by self. Now, anything they do is not done out of love or care for others. It's done out of self-gratification, right? It's done to make themselves look good, themselves feel good. And here's the thing about the egotist. If there are no accolades, if they get nothing from it, then they're not going to do it. You see, the egotist is a relational parasite. And what I mean by that is they will suck a relationship dry. Their relationships are based off themselves. Their relationships are based off manipulation. It's all about what they can get out of the relationship. It's all about what they want from the relationship. And if they can't get anything out of the relationship, or when the well runs dry in the relationship, they quickly separate and leave. The egotist also is incapable of healthy sacrifice. And I say healthy sacrifice because they're willing to sacrifice at times as long as it helps them, right? Any sacrifice they make is based off their motivation for themselves, for attention or for reward. The egotist sounds pretty nice, doesn't it? These are the characteristics of the egotistic attitude. And as bad and as horrible as they sound, because when we hear it, we think, oh man, wow, could you imagine being like that person? The truth is, many of us exhibit some of these same characteristics, myself included. So I'm not pointing fingers here, I'm pointing fingers here. Many of us exhibit these same characteristics. It's so easy for us to get caught up in our own little world. It's so easy for it to be all about us. We have a way of doing that at times. We make it about us. Well, I, me. We do that. And we manipulate things to work for us. To focus it on me. And here's the sad thing is sometimes we don't even realize that we're doing it. Sometimes we don't even realize how we get so caught up in ourselves and focus on us. But here's the thing, if we don't realize, this attitude is going to feed the desires of the flesh. This attitude is going to drag us down and suck the life out of us. See, the reality is we have to come to the realization that the world doesn't revolve around us. Yes, God made you special, and He loves you very much. As Bob and Larry tell our kids numerous times, you are special, and God does love you very much, but it doesn't mean that you're better than the person right next to you. Because I think that's the thing. Sometimes we hear that and we're like, yeah, I am special. Yeah, I am important, as if I'm more important or more special than anybody else. I love that they say that, but it's so easy for us to kind of then, yeah, I'm better than the person next to me. You're not better. The fact that Jesus loves you and that He cares about you simply means this, is that we should be thankful that He does love us and thankful for His grace and His mercy, right? The fact that He could have just wiped us out with all of our failures and our weaknesses, but He doesn't. He loves us and He embraces us. Because here's the thing we have to realize, the world doesn't revolve around us, but it does revolve around Him. God created us. He created the world. He created us to glorify Him. And the egotistical attitude is not going to help us do that. The egotistical attitude is going to glorify ourselves. But if we want to be people who learn to glorify God, the fruit of the Spirit that's going to help us combat this deadly attitude of the egotist is the fruit of love. Love. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says it perfectly. Listen to these words straight from the Bible. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. This is what God says love is. This picture of love demonstrates someone who, instead of thinking of themselves, thinks of others. Someone who puts others first. You see, this kind of love pulls the focus off of us and points it towards God and to others. I told you we're called to relationship with God and relationship with others. And God, this kind of love puts others first. This kind of love actually helps put our motives in the right place. Because that's the problem. Sometimes our motives, we have these manipulative motives working. But when we learn to walk in love, love puts our motives in the right place. Because that's what it's all about. You see, the egotist, their motives are all about themselves. But when we learn to walk in love and learn to allow the fruit of the Spirit to grow in our life, then we learn to make it about others. We have to ask ourselves, what are our motives in all the areas of our life? Because now you can say, oh, I have good motives here. Well, yeah, but God's about the whole spectrum in all the areas of our life. Why do we do what we do? How about this one? Why do we fight for what we fight for? Our marriages and our relationships with others. Why do we fight for what we fight for? Is it for others? Because there are some good fights out there where we fight for someone else in love. But a lot of times, the fight's about ourselves. We want to win. We want it to be about us. What is it that we fight for? Is it for ourselves or for others? See, as Christians, when we fight for things, especially if we say we are Christians, if we fight for things, we need to make sure that our motives are right, that our motives are pure, that our motives come out of love. We need to make sure that above anything else, in the midst of whatever we're fighting for, that we're demonstrating love. Can I be honest with you here this morning and hope that none of you leave this church? I struggle with the political battles that we see right now in our country. And I guess I really struggle with the way we as Christians sometimes deal with the political situations, the way we fight for things in ways that don't always show the love of Jesus. You know, whether you are the right wing or the left wing, it doesn't matter, because I know good, strong Christians that swing right. I know good, strong Christians that swing left. You know, the right wing Christians, you know, they're fighting for good things. They're fighting for things like unborn babies. They're fighting for, you know, a stronger defense to protect our country. They're fighting for prayer in schools. They're fighting for the support of Israel. They're fighting for balanced budget, etc. It's all good things. And then the left-wing Christians, we see them fighting for things like seeing the redistribution of wealth to help those in need, to find affordable health care, for things like peace, nuclear disarmament, programs to combat poverty and unemployment. And when you think and you break these things down in a perfect world, these are all great things that we should fight for. But whether you're fighting for the right or whether you're fighting for the left, as Christians, we can't forget what Paul said. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:3, right before 4, it talks about love is patient. He says, if I give everything I own to the poor, and if I go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, then I have nothing. I've gained nothing. I've gotten nowhere. You see, it doesn't matter what I'm fighting for if I don't have love. If my motives are love, then it means absolutely nothing for the kingdom of God. I'm going to make a strong statement here. Christianity is not an agenda for political activity. It's a power that radically changes the human heart. Being a Christian is about the power of the Holy Spirit coming into our heart and radically changing our lives. To learn to walk in the fruit of the Spirit, to learn to love the way that Jesus loved. It's about putting on the old and putting off the new, putting on the things of Christ. And the first thing that we need to be putting on is love. Because it says God is love. When it defines who God is, it says God is love above anything else. That's what He is. And the first thing that we need to be putting on as Christians is we need to be putting on His love. The first thing we need to learn is to love like Jesus loved. If we love like Jesus loved, we literally can change the world, and I believe that. But it's going to happen through love. It's not going to happen through our agendas and fighting in ways that don't express and show the love of Jesus to others. I want to show you a video, and it's kind of an in-your-face video. I was looking for a video on love, and I came across this, and it really changed my whole direction in this message. but it's a pretty in-your-face video. I'm just going to play it. I'm going to talk about it, but watch this video. What I see there is the Pharisees when I look at that video. The attitude of the egotist is to hate anything that isn't about what they're about. If you are on my side, then you're wrong. And see, that's what happens when self gets in the way. Self starts to play God and think that they know better than God. But I can tell you this, that right there, that video, that is not how God would handle things if he was on this earth. And you know how I know that? Because that's not how Jesus handled things when he was on this earth. You know, we talk about how messed up the United States is these days, and it is. The United States is got issues. The world has got issues. But have you ever read about how things were when Jesus came to this earth? I talked about it a little bit at Christmas time. The Roman Empire and how messed up the world was at that time. I mean, when it came to living in sin, they knew how to do it. All the things we see in our world today was happening in this time when Jesus was walking this earth. And here's the thing, I didn't see anywhere in my Bible Jesus out there with his sign saying, "Repent or you're going to burn in hell." I didn't see signs. I didn't see that from the Lord. Instead of pointing his fingers at these people, he was hanging out with these people. And he was just loving them. Loving them for who they were. We're called to love like Jesus loved. A few weeks ago, I was down in Eugene. We had the kids had a time off before spring break, and so we left down Thursday down to Eugene and stayed the night at my parents' Thursday and Friday night so I could be back for church. And Friday morning, I went with my dad to his morning Bible study. He has a Bible study he goes to every Friday morning. And anytime I'm around, he's always like, "Hey, you want to come to Bible study with me?" And so I went to Bible study with my dad that morning. And in the midst of that conversation, there was good conversation going on. And in the midst of that conversation, the topic of homosexuals in church came up. And I was just keeping my mouth shut as they were talking back and forth and having their views and opinions. And then in the middle of the conversation, the leader, knowing I'm a pastor, said, Hey, Darren, how do you deal with this topic in your church?" And I paused for a moment and I said, "Well, do you really want to know?" I said, "This is one of those topics that's become very political. That when you look at it from a political view, there's all these political ideas and views about it. But I said, honestly, I try to stay out of the politics aspect and pretty much focus on how I think Jesus would deal with it if he was the pastor of my church, because the reality is he is the pastor of this church. And Jesus has always said, at least in the scripture that I've seen, Jesus has always said, 'Come as you are.'" So I told them, I said, "So why should I say any different?" I said, "Basically, my heart and desire is that whether someone struggles with homosexuality or whether it's a drug issue or whether it's alcohol, whatever it may be, I don't care what their struggle, what the sin that they're dealing with, my desire is that they would come as they are. Because it's not my job to change them, it's God who changes them." And I quickly had someone pipe up and say, "Well, that's all good. I understand that and stuff, but Jesus said, go and sin no more. So they need to know if they're going to start coming to church and be a Christian, then they need to go and sin no more." And my response to him was this. I said, "Okay." I said, "Tell me this. Have you gone and sinned no more?" And I said, the room became very quiet. I said, "I'm not trying to just point you out here. I said, but it's real easy for us to say that. Okay, come, get yourself, and now go sin no more. When all of us struggle in this area. And the fact is, we try to make this sin worse than this sin, but sin is sin. And I'm not saying that it's okay to sin. Oh, it's sin is sin, it's okay, it doesn't matter, you can sin. That's not what I'm saying. God desires for us to walk in the things of the Spirit. That's what this is about, that we would feed the things of the Lord, to see the things of the world starve and begin to wither away. But the reality is there is sin in this world. And God's desire is that we grow. And whether it's homosexuality, drugs, anger, speeding, fighting with your spouse, it doesn't matter what it is. We all fall short, and the only one that can save us is Jesus. And the only way people are going to understand that is when they understand God's love. And they don't understand God's love when I'm pointing at them and telling them that they're going to burn in hell. You see, in my opinion, judgment is the worst evangelism strategy known to man. It is. The point, and you know, it's the worst evangelistic strategy. You see, someone telling me I'm going to burn in hell, or someone telling me that Jesus loves me, who do you think I'm going to be drawn to? I'm going to be drawn to the hand reaching out saying, Jesus loves you. Jesus cares about you. The greatest tool that we have is love. Especially when we learn to love like Jesus loved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. And Lord, this was a challenging word for myself that I struggled and wrestled with all week of, Lord, speaking your word in the way that you would want to speak it. And Lord, when I talk about love, when I talk about this deadly attitude of the egotist is about self and is self-seeking, and it destroys people. But Lord, you are love, and you teach us to walk in the fruit of love, which heals people. I pray, Lord, that you would just teach us how to love like Jesus loved. To learn how to put our own agendas, our own personal thoughts and ideas aside, and to seek your love in our life, Lord Jesus. And Lord, part of that comes from understanding and knowing your love. We can't fully love people the way you loved us until we understand your love for us. Help us, Lord, to experience your love in our life, to seek out the things of your Spirit, Lord, to walk in that love and to experience that love so that we ourselves can live out that love in our own life, so that we can love like Jesus loved. So that, Lord, instead of scaring people away from Christianity and having them run the other directions, that we would see people instead drawn to you. Because that's what it's about, Lord. Seeing people come to know you, to experience your love, your grace and mercy in their lives, Lord. So, Lord, teach us what this looks like. Regardless of what it's looked like in our past, Lord, teach us today how we begin to walk in your love. To stop being judges ourselves, because, Lord, we fail every day. We have no right to judge. Teach us just how to love. And to continue to love and love and love until you change their lives, Lord. You say, come as you are, and it's not to come as you are and stay. I believe, Lord, you want to change us, but as we allow people to come as they are, it allows your love to shine through us in ways that changes us and begins to work on us from the inside out, Lord. And that thing is when we see that working from the inside out, we don't always see it on the exterior. And we have this harsh attitude, well, you just need to stop. Well, Lord, we just want to learn to love you and to love people in ways that continue to draw them closer to you, that continue to see you change them from the inside out, Lord. I don't know fully what that looks like, Lord,
but I'm trying to learn. Teach me. Teach us to love like you loved. Amen.
1 John 4, 7 and 8 says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." And I encourage you this morning, if you're not experiencing that love, then you need to seek more of God. Allow His love to cover you, because God is love. And as you learn to experience His love in your own life, it's then that you're able to share that love with others. So I think some of the times, the struggles that I had in my life in the Marine Corps, and you've heard me tell the stories of these fall, sometimes I think, man, I wish I never would have done that. But other times I think, you know what? Now I understand even greater God's love for me, to pull me out of that garbage and to lift me up and to use me for His glory. That's God's desire for each of our lives. Wherever you're at, whatever you do, is He wants to simply teach you how to love those around you. And that's how it starts, with your family members, with your coworkers, with your neighbors, whoever it is, to learn to love like Jesus loved and just love people. Let God's love pour upon you as you learn to then love others in it. Amen.